Much for being here this evening. Would you open a Bible with me back to Psalm 148? That is where we are going to launch into our time in God's Word, Psalm 148. While you're turning back there, let me echo the welcome and my appreciation for you being here on such a beautiful spring evening. I know there are other things that you could be doing, other places that you could be, other ways that you could be spending your time. But I hope that already in our time of prayer together, our time of singing together, that you've been reminded of what really matters, what really endures, and what is most valuable. And I hope that our time in God's Word will just continue emphasizing for that, that for us in a variety of ways. I want you to think about, as you have wandered throughout your day, how many things already you have enjoyed or used today that were you living 2,000 years ago in the days, let's say, of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they would have just had a tough time even understanding what you were talking about if you had tried to describe it to them. Can you imagine trying to describe air conditioning or a refrigerator that you have in your own house, or how easily you are able to travel long distances very, very, very quickly along highways, in motor vehicles, and these smartphones that we all have with us one way or another. We have enjoyed and used and benefited from so many things that those people who lived in the days of the Bible, it would just boggle their imaginations. And yet, God, in the way that He has taught us, we got a small sampling of this even yesterday. The figures that God uses and has preserved for our learning, literally for thousands of years, those aren't outdated. When we go back and we read from the Old and the New Testaments, we go and we read, hopefully with fresh eyes, for instance, the parables of Jesus or His great Sermon on the Mount. He talks about things that we also have been able to notice and use and enjoy today. Things that if we open up our eyes and really pay attention, can continue to teach us the greatest lessons of all. 2,000 years ago, Jesus encouraged His followers to look up and notice the birds of the air, or the lilies of the field. Or what I'd specifically like to talk with you about this evening is trees. I haven't gone through and counted, but I have seen in multiple sources that after people, trees are mentioned more in the Bible than any other living thing. I want you to think about that. More than any other living thing after people, God talks about trees. Trees are among the oldest living things on earth, and they are used all over the Bible as markers and metaphors in a wide variety of ways. Whenever, wherever we live, however sophisticated we would like to think of ourselves as being, God over and over and over again says, hey, you should be like a tree. Could I show you some examples of that? If your Bible is open to Psalm 148, we got a little bit of an idea of this yesterday morning in our Bible class period using a different psalm. This time, Psalm 148. In verse 5, like Psalm 106 that we looked at yesterday, All sorts of different aspects of God's creation are being named, described in Psalm 148, verse 5. Here is the call. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Among that long list of created things in verse 9 are mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. And so in verse 13, it is rounded off once again. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Trees, in their own unique way, praise God. As we see those bare limbs beginning to be highlighted by that bright green color, and then buds and blossoms and fruit eventually on all of these various trees that God created, praising Him by doing exactly what He created them to do. Or if you go with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Why is it that God would tell human beings created in His image, be like trees? Well, trees not only praise God, they turn and they grow toward the light. In fact, we even have a scientific term to describe what we as human beings observe about God's created order. Maybe you've had a little tree in your house and it's been just a little too far away from a bright window, but given enough time, you've watched and you've noticed how it will stretch and stretch and stretch toward the light. Well, that's not an accident. That's not a byproduct of evolution. That is the way God created His world to work. And He uses things like that that we can observe to talk to us as human beings who have that choice that we talked about yesterday morning as to whether or not we are going to acknowledge this God as our Creator. Let's listen in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16 how Matthew reaches back to Old Testament prophecy to describe what was going on at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4 verse 16, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them," notice, of all the ways God could describe or foretell the coming of His Son and the difference that He would make in the world, He chooses light. The dawning of light. And it's certainly no coincidence that in the very next verse, after reciting that prophecy, Matthew tells us from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent. Turn. Turn toward the light. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or you go with me back to the Old Testament, this time to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. And I want to notice with you two verses there in Proverbs chapter 12. Why would God tell human beings to be like trees? Well, trees praise God by doing what God created them to do. They turn and they grow toward the light. And as they have that source of nourishing light, we understand, we learn from a very young age that trees put down roots. And I want you to notice the language in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 3 where this exceedingly wise man says, verse 3, "No one is established by wickedness." Wickedness may seem awfully alluring. It may seem to be enjoyable. In fact, it may be enjoyable for a very little while. But you dabble in, or you plunge headfirst into wickedness, and it's not going to help to establish you. It's not going to make you stronger. It's not going to make you more stable. In the long run, it is not going to fulfill you. No, if we're going to enjoy those sorts of things, we've got to look beyond wickedness. Look at the second line. But the root of the righteous will never be moved. Now, those are roughly 3,000-year-old words. And yet God chooses to use an everyday figure that we can observe in the physical world around us. It doesn't matter what part of the world you live in, when you live in. We understand he's not really talking about trees, but he's using something that we can observe all around us in his created order to talk to us. In fact, to talk about us. If you want to be stable like a tree, you want to be able to endure the sorts of winds of life that blew through here on Saturday evening, here's something worth thinking about. Or he says in verse 12, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers. We talked a little last night about seeing something that doesn't belong to me, but I want that. And I know that God has provided some warnings about that, but I really wanted, and Scripture records for us over and over and over again, beginning in the Garden of Eden, all the way through, this pattern of, I see something and I know God said something about that, but I really want it, and so I'm going to take it anyway. Here's the problem. That doesn't help me put down spiritual roots. Roots grow slowly. Roots grow largely silently and without a whole lot of fanfare. But roots are what provide life to the rest of the tree. The root of the righteous bears fruit. In fact, that's the way Jesus talked in his most famous sermon in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. You might remember when he's talking about people who are on the wrong path, right? People that we need to avoid or be on guard against because they're speaking and spreading what is false. But I just want you to notice for our sake this evening the principle. In verse 16, you will recognize them, and he's not talking about trees, he's talking about people. But he's using aspects of creation to help us understand. You will recognize them by their fruits. Listen, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Understand, that's not how it works. Nobody planted tulip bulbs last fall and is disappointed that cantaloupe didn't start sprouting along their sidewalks this spring. We understand, no, we know what to expect. Not because we're all that awesome, but because we're simply interacting in creation as designed by our Creator. And Jesus uses that, something that is so very easy for you and for me to take for granted. I mean, how many trees have you walked by or driven by today Let's slow down long enough every once in a while to remember that Jesus used those figures to say, listen, in verse 17, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So would you turn in your Bibles with me back to Ephesians chapter 3. For the rest of our time together this evening with that basic idea in mind. God, in a variety of ways, tells us to be like trees. Trees praise God. They turn and they grow toward the light. They put down roots. They bear fruit. Healthy trees bear good fruit. So what's it going to look like if you or I am a healthy tree that bears good fruit? And could I break that down using Ephesians chapter 3 into just two really easily sung oftentimes, needed to be thought carefully about words? I'd suggest to you, if you want to encapsulate what it's going to take to be like a tree, maybe the simplest way of summarizing that call from God is to trust and obey. Is your Bible open there to Ephesians chapter 3? Let's compare trust to our roots. The refreshment and the stability of our hearts. Let's start reading from Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want you to listen carefully to verse 9. And to bring to light, here it is again, just an everyday, easily relatable, easily read over figure from creation to help us understand. Listen, this is life the way it was meant to be. Paul says, I've been given this message. I've devoted my life to this message to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Let's skip down to verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. You see, we're not really talking about trees. We're talking about you and me. We're talking not just about our bodies. What we're really talking about is our inner beings. And this goal, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here it is again. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Let's just pause right there for a moment. And whatever it is that has occupied your attention throughout the day, could we spend the next few minutes talking about the most important thing about you and about me? Have you ever thought about your heart having roots. And again, we're not talking about the muscle in your chest as much as who you really are on the inside. What Paul just described as your inner being. And did you notice the impact that God wants to have on your inner being? He wants to help you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith so that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. What's being held out here by the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is this earnest desire that you, as a disciple of Jesus, would enjoy such a deep, rich, life-giving connection to Jesus that you are rooted and grounded in love. Love that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ. And so let's look in the mirror for a moment this evening. In what is my heart rooted and grounded? Hearts rooted in bitterness will yield an ugly harvest of wrath and anger and clamor and slander. You know anybody like that that bears that sort of fruit? Here's the reason why. It's where their hearts are rooted and grounded. Hearts rooted in racism won't love the image bearer of God with a different color of skin as they love themselves. Here's why. It's what their hearts are rooted and grounded in. Hearts rooted in lust, desire impurity and sensuality more than they desire God. You know anybody who has walked with Jesus for years, maybe decades? You maybe have looked up to them and their marriage in years past, and then at some point they leave it all behind. Essentially, they throw it all in the fire and walk away. Why does someone do that? Someone who knows better. Maybe someone who has even taught better than that. Well, here's the reason. Hearts rooted in lust desire impurity and sensuality more than they desire God. Hearts rooted in greed lay up treasures for self on earth at the expense of laying up treasures in heaven. Hearts rooted in envy are haunted by a spirit of discontentment that takes a world full of blessings for granted. Hearts rooted in jealousy are going to have a mighty struggle rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. Hearts rooted in strife won't weep with those who weep. Hearts rooted in enmity are going to struggle to forgive. Remaining willfully blind to the abundance of grace that they have abundantly enjoyed. What is that? That is darkened hearts rooted in dead soil that produce rotten fruit. Why do people do what they do? Why do we live in such a broken, self-centered world? Well, I suggest to you it's all right here. Darkened hearts rooted in dead soil produce rotten fruit. But let's make sure that we understand this evening, that is not the will of our Father in heaven for any of us. His desire is that we would be rooted and grounded somewhere else. That we would trust. He knows better. His way not only works, His way is the best way. His way leads us in the path of life so that we can not just trust, but staying right there in Ephesians chapter 3. We can trust and obey. If trust is our roots and the refreshment and the stability of our hearts, obedience is the fruit and the fullness. We cut Paul off in Ephesians 3. You look back at verse 19 where he rounds the thought off that the desire of God is that we would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner being, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, that we being filled with all the fullness of God might, in verse 19, know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we're getting a little bit of a glimpse of that in creation, even this time of year, right? Where for several months, those trees all around us have been very bare. But as creation springs to life again, what do we expect? All of these trees all around us, at least trees that are rooted and grounded and healthy, what do we expect them to do? To become filled with all the fullness of the fruit that comes from being deeply rooted and grounded. Well, what is that? What's that going to look like in a human life? Let's go just a few pages before this in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. God has provided, using these exact terms, an answer to the question of what's that going to look like in a human life. We heard Jesus earlier in Matthew chapter 7 remind us that every healthy tree is going to bear good fruit. What sort of good fruit? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If we are, in fact, strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner being. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want you to notice very deliberately with me this evening, these are not personality traits. This is not, well, you know, this particular person is kind of bent in that direction and this is what comes naturally to them. Somebody else may be bent or pushed in a slightly different direction. You just figure out what works for you and you be the best of whatever it is that just kind of naturally flows out of you as possible. No, this is beyond us. This is what happens when we crucify ourselves and open ourselves up to the love and life of God. This is not the fruit of me or of my upbringing. This is not the fruit of your personality or your opinions or preferences. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And it is not a buffet where, well, I'll take a little bit of this and you take a little bit of that and together we'll kind of come up with a good representation of what this would look like. This is what the Spirit is not only able but desires to bear in all of our hearts. This is healthy fruit, the sort of healthy fruit that grows from a healthy tree. But we also heard Jesus warn that a diseased tree bears bad fruit. Stay right there. Look at verse 19. Galatians 5:19. What happens when I decide I don't want to acknowledge God? I don't want to be strengthened with His power. I'm just fine on my own. I'm not interested in learning from or keeping in step with His Spirit. I'm just fine how I am. I'm just going to be me, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm perfectly fine dwelling on the throne of my own heart. Thank you very much. I just want to be filled with all the fullness of self. What comes out? Galatians 5:19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, like the works of the flesh. Well, you know, that's just how I am. That's just the way I was raised. That's the way that mom and dad or grandma and grandpa were. I can't help it. That's just the way I react to the frustrations and inconveniences of life. Well, here's the warning from your Creator. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Son of God put it this way in Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within. You see, this is the most important thing about you. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These are evil things. And they come from within, and it is they that defile a person. Upon what does it all depend? In what is your heart rooted and grounded? From what soil are you drawing meaning and purpose and stability and hope? From what source are you fueling your spirit? Is it refreshing and life-giving, or is it poisonous and soul-parching? Before we're done, let's go back to Psalm number 1. Psalm 1, maybe as a way of summarizing everything that we've talked about together this evening. Psalm 1 has such a beautiful way of describing the principles that we've been talking about all night long together. Psalm 1, verse 1 begins, "Blessed is the man." We could just as easily say, "Blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." That's those works of the flesh that we just talked about. Why is the person who doesn't walk or stand or sit in that sort of a crowd, why are they blessed? How are they? Why do they choose something different? Well, verse 2 tells us, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." You see, he's planted somewhere else. Verse 3, "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither in all that he does." He
prospers.
But God also tells us in verse 4 that the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, for a little while, they may have the appearance of life. In fact, they might appear to be living the good life, the best life, the sort of life that anyone would want to have. I mean, look at all of the people that they have following them on social media. Look at all of the influence they are able to wield. Look at all of the things they are able to buy, all of the things that they have, all of the places that they have to go. Who wouldn't want to live that sort of a life? But the figure that God uses is certainly easy for us to understand if we slow down long enough to think about it. Having the appearance of life, but severed from the source of life and refreshment and stability. Our oldest daughter is a florist. She's a floral designer. And so all of the time she is bringing home all sorts of flowers. When she's not working, that's kind of her hobby. She does all sorts of stuff with flowers. And so we have all of the time in our house just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful flowers. But you know what happens to every single one of those flowers, given enough time. In just a couple of very brief days, those beautiful flowers eventually look something like that. Why? Well, it's really simple. For a little while, they had the appearance of life. But they're dying. Why? Because they've been severed from the source of life and refreshment and stability. That's exactly what Psalm 1 is talking about. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, even though it looks good for a little while, will perish. Could I end on a note maybe that is even a little more close to home for most all of us? I mean, we haven't talked about anything that is earth-shattering this evening. Very different, I'm guessing, than anything that you've ever heard about before. It's helpful, at least for me, to be reminded of those sorts of things. But here maybe is where some of us struggle. We realize that this week is unique and hopefully refreshing for all of us. I truly appreciate you being here on a Monday night. But let's just think about a typical week for most of us. On Sunday, our perspective is broadened, our focus is sharpened, there is light that shines on our souls. We're reminded, hopefully in powerful ways, on the Lord's Day. The Lord lives, His wisdom endures, His promises stand, His will sustains, His faithfulness stretches from everlasting to everlasting. His blessings flow like a river through human history. We're reminded in what we sing and pray and study together, what we commemorate together. We're reminded of those realities, and on Sundays our hearts are stirred with conviction and hope to walk with God throughout the week. And then Monday hits with full force. Alarm clocks, commutes, deadlines, stress, pressure, homework, meetings, obligations, temptations, distractions, misplaced priorities, unplanned hiccups, overscheduled commitments, exhaustion. As Monday afternoon turns to Monday evening, maybe I think to myself, you know, I need something delightful to cope with all of the craziness. And for the rest of the night, I stream Netflix. or I surf social media. I seek heart refreshment in SportsCenter or cable news. And then I go to bed. And Tuesday morning, the alarm clock sounds, and the life of focused, productive, joy-filled commitment that I envisioned on Sunday, by the end of Tuesday, it seems like a distant memory. By Wednesday, I'm not even sure who or whose I am. I'm just trying to grind through Thursday, and by Friday, my spiritual vitality is withered and my soul's focus is completely blurred. Anybody ever had a week like that? I know I have. Why? Because I need spiritual nourishment. Because my heart was created for deep connection with my Creator. And since Sunday, in too many weeks, it's easy to delight in wicked things, filthy things, foolish things, maybe even lots and lots and lots of good things, but so many good things that the best things have been crowded out and left behind. And I show up on Sunday morning and I haven't cracked my Bible since last Sunday. I bow my head on Sunday morning and I haven't prayed since last Sunday. And I've been trying to walk for days through a harsh desert without a drop of living water. Maybe this evening is a good time to be reminded that I'm not invincible, physically or spiritually. And without the blessings that flow from a healthy relationship with my Creator, I can only camp on the edge of the cliff so long before erosion begins to have a disastrous effect. Maybe that's exactly how your heart feels this evening. Shriveled, heavy, struggling to hope, far from peace, bitter, full of weeds, weary, parched. If that's you, would you consider just a simple closing question? What have you been delighting in? You will meditate on the people and the possessions and the possibilities that your heart finds delightful. And we are surrounded by people. Sometimes those people are us, who seek our greatest delight and satisfaction in golf, in college football, and reality TV, and TikTok, and Twitter, and Instagram, and Facebook, and video games, and YouTube. And it's no surprise that what we're suffering from is a delight deficiency. Maybe Psalm 1 is the spiritual oasis we've needed for a long, long time. Blessed is the man who delights in the Lord. Blessed is the woman who meditates on His good will for her life. That man is like a tree. It's as if that woman is planted, deeply rooted by streams of water. He yields fruit. Her leaves do not wither. The deepest needs of his heart are abundantly supplied by an infinite source of love and joy. There are plenty of things in the world that she can't control, but her soul is settled and satisfied. How? The roots of your heart really And so we're going to sing a song this evening, encouraging you to make that just as personal as possible. Is your heart right with God? And if it's not, I hope that our time in God's Word has made it abundantly clear. God can help you turn all of that around. God can pick you up out of the darkness and plant you in the light. When people asked what they needed to do in order to be reconciled to God, they were told they had to turn. Turn toward the light. Be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of their sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. New strength could be experienced. New fruit born. If you realize that this evening is the evening, you're ready to make that commitment. Maybe you've been delighting in things that your Father finds repulsive. And you could use some help this evening. You could use some encouragement. We could pray with you and for you. This is about you and your heart. And if we can be of some help in making it right with God this evening, would you let us know how we can help? By coming to the front while we stand and sing together.